by God's grace, we will be there. Today being Good Friday, and we've got a program of a difference, I've got a few folk that's going to be joining me in reading from their different homes, that's going to be reading some scripture, as well as just a clip from the scene of the Good Friday many, many years ago. Without any further ado, I'm going to start off by welcoming our dear sister Roz. Is Roz in there, Rebecca? Is Roz in there to be able to read for us? Roz, are you able to read for us?
Yes, I can. The first word. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Jesus of Nazareth is looking down from the cross just after he was crucified between two criminals. He sees the soldiers who have mocked, scourged, and tortured him, and who have just nailed him to the cross. He probably remembers those who have sentenced him, Caiaphas and the high priests of the Sanhedrin. Pilate realized it was not out of envy that they handed him over. Matthew 27 and Mark 15. But is Jesus not also thinking of his apostles and companions who have deserted him? To Peter, who has denied him three times? To the fickle crowd, who only days before praised him on his entrance to Jerusalem, and then days later demanded his crucifixion? Is he also thinking of us, who daily forget him in our lives? Does he react angrily? No. At the height of his physical suffering, his love prevails and he asks his Father to forgive. Could there ever be a greater irony? Jesus asks his Father to forgive, but it is by his very sacrifice on the cross that mankind is able to be forgiven. Right up to his final hours on earth, Jesus preaches forgiveness. He teaches forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Matthew 6. When asked by Peter how many times should we forgive someone, Jesus answers, 70 times 7. Matthew 18. He forgives the paralytic at Capernaum. Matthew 2. The sinful woman who anointed him in the home of Simon the Pharisee. Luke 7, and the adulteress caught in the act and about to be stoned, John 8. During the institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper, Jesus tells them to drink of the cup. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, Matthew 26. And even following his resurrection, his first act is to commission his disciples to forgive. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. John 20.
Thank you very much, Ross. Thank you very much. Brother Michael?
The second word. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Now, it is not just the religious leaders or the soldiers that mock Jesus, but even one of the criminals, a downward progression of mockery. But the criminal on the right speaks up for Jesus, explaining the two criminals are receiving their just due, whereas this man has done nothing wrong. Then, turning to Jesus, he asks, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Luke 23:42. What wonderful faith this repentant sinner has in Jesus. Far more than the doubting Thomas, one of his own apostles. Ignoring his own suffering, Jesus responds with mercy in his second word, living out his own beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The second word is again about forgiveness, this time directed to a sinner. Like the first word, this biblical expression is found only in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus shows his divinity by opening heaven for a repentant sinner. Such generosity to a man that only asked to be remembered. This expression offers us hope for salvation. For if we turn our hearts and prayers to him and accept his forgiveness, we will also be with Jesus Christ at the end of our lives. Behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21:5.
Thank you very much, Michael. Thank you very much. Brother Peter B.
Yes, I think I've been turned back on.
Thank you very much, Peter.
The third word. Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, this is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "This is your mother." John 19:26-27. Jesus and Mary are together again at the beginning of his ministry in Cana and now at the end of his public ministry at the foot of the cross. John is the only evangelist to record our Lord's mother Mary at the cross. The Lord refers to his mother as woman at the wedding feast of Cana. And in this passage, recalling the woman in Genesis, the first messianic prophecy of the Redeemer, anticipating the woman clothed with the Son in Revelation 12. What sorrow must fill Mary's heart? How she must have felt meeting her son as he carried the cross on the Via Dolorosa. And then she had to watch him being nailed to the cross. Once again, the sword pierces Mary's soul. We are reminded of the prophecy of Simeon at the presentation of the infant, Jesus in the temple, Luke 2. The loved ones of Jesus are with him in John's Gospel. There are four at the foot of the cross, Mary, his mother, John, the disciple whom he loved, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. He addresses his third word to his mother, Mary and John, the only eyewitness of the Gospel writers. Jesus again rises above the occasion as he cares for the ones that love him. The good son that he is, Jesus is concerned about looking after his mother. Joseph was noticeably absent. Joseph was not present at family occasions like the wedding feast of Cana and had probably died before the public ministry of Jesus. Or else he would have been the one to take care of Mary following the passion of our Lord. In fact, this passage indicates that Jesus was the only child of Mary because if he did have natural brothers or sisters, they would have provided for her. But Jesus looks to John to care for her. Another striking phrase indicating Jesus of Nazareth was an only child is Mark 6:3, referring to Jesus. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? The terms brother and sister in Hebrew or Aramaic at that time could mean either biological sibling, cousin or kinsman, or a spiritual brother or sister. Now, if James, Judas, and Simon were also natural sons of Mary, Jesus would not have been called the son of Mary, but rather one of the sons of Mary.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Thank you very much. Brother Simba, after Simba read, I'm just going to ask Rebecca to play us one of the few songs that we prepared. So after Simba's read, is Simba ready?
Yes, I am.
Thank you. Good morning, Sister Maureen.
Morning, Pastor. Morning, everyone.
Morning, everyone. The fourth word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46, and Mark 15, verse 34. This was the only expression of Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Both Gospels related that it was in the ninth hour, after 3 hours of darkness, that he cried out his fourth word. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock in Judea. Jesus of Nazareth fulfills the messianic prophecy of the suffering servant of the Lord. After the fourth word, Mark related with a horrible sense of finality, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Mark 15, verse 37. One is struck by the anguished tone of this expression in contrast to the first three words of Jesus. He feels separated from his Father. This cry is from the painful heart of the human Jesus, who must feel deserted by his Father and the Holy Spirit. Not to mention his earthly companions, the disciples, who all left him and fled. As if to emphasize his loneliness, Mark in chapter 15, verse 40, even has his loved ones looking on from afar. Jesus is now all alone and he must face death by himself. But is not this exactly what happens to all of us when we die? We too are all alone at the time of death. Jesus completely lived the human experience as we do, and by doing so, frees us from the clutches of sin. His fourth word is the opening line of Psalm 22, and thus his cry from the cross recalls the cry of Israel and of all innocent persons who suffer. Psalm 22 of David makes a striking prophecy of the crucifixion of the Messiah at a time when crucifixion was not known to exist. Quote, "They have pierced my hands and my feet. They have numbered all my bones," close quotes. The psalm continues, "They divide my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." There cannot be a more dreadful moment in the history of men as this moment. Jesus, who came to save us, is crucified. He realizes the horror of what is happening and what he now is enduring. He is about to be engulfed in the raging sea of sin. Evil triumphs, as Jesus admits, "But this is your hour." But it is only for a moment. The burden of the sins of humanity for a moment overwhelmed the humanity of our Savior. But does this not have to happen? Does this not have to occur if Jesus is to save us? It is in defeat of his humanity that the divine plan of his Father will be completed. It is by his death that we are redeemed. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and the human race, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself as ransom for all. He himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross, so that free from sin we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24.
Thank you very much, Brother Simba. Thank you very much for reading that. I'm going to ask Rebecca just to play one of the songs for us. And you there, I'm sure Rebecca said that we will be able to see the words on the screen. So if it's possible to just sing along, I'm not going to attempt to do that because I might make people cry.
All right. Thanks, Pastor Sean. I'm just going to share the words on the screen. Now, as much as I would love to hear all you guys singing along with me, I'm just going to have to leave you all on mute, unfortunately, because otherwise the music will cut out for you guys. But what that does mean is you can sing as loudly as you want in your own homes. So hopefully you can all see the words to "Above All" there. And here we go.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone. of the fall, and thought of me above all, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you led to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall. Part of me, above all, crucified, laid behind the stone, you led to die, rejected and alone, like a rose traveled on the ground, you took the fall.
You're blessed even singing at the top of our voices where we are at this morning by God's grace. I've got Bruce with me this morning, and Brother Bruce is going to be reading the fifth word for us. And after Bruce, we will have Sister Carol to read the sixth word, and I will do number seven myself. Thank you, Brother Bruce. I'm just going to step out of there.
Good morning, everybody. The fifth word. I thirst, John 19:28. Jesus is now in shock. The wounds inflicted upon him in the scourging and the crowning of thorns, losing blood on a 3-hour walk through the city of Jerusalem along the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha, and the nailing upon the cross are now taking a toll. The Gospel of John first refers to thirst. When Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, after first asking for a drink, he answers the woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But those who drink of this water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." John 4:13-14. This passage implies there is more than just physical thirst. Jesus also thirsts in a spiritual sense. He thirsts for love. He thirsts for the love of his Father, who has left him unaided during the dreadful hour when he must fulfill his mission. And he thirsts for the love and salvation of his people, the human race. Jesus practiced what he preached. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friend." John 15:12-13.
Thank you very much, Brother Bruce, for that. By God's grace, Sister Carol. Is Carol connected there?
Yes. Good morning, everyone.
Thank you, Sister Carol. Good morning.
I have a sixth word. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." and he bowed his head and handed over the spirit. John 19, verse 30. The Gospel of John recalls the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 in this passage. The soldiers offered wine or sprig of hyssop to their Lord. Hyssop is a small plant that was used to sprinkle the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost of the Hebrews, Exodus 12, verse 22. John's Gospel related that it was the day of preparation, the day before the act of Sabbath Passover, that Jesus was sentenced to death and sacrificed on the cross. John continues in chapter 19, verse 33 to 34, but when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his leg, recalling the instruction in Exodus 12, verse 46, concerning the Passover lamb. He died at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after the same time as the Passover lamb was slaughtered in the temple. Christ became the Paschal, or Passover lamb, as noted by St. Paul. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. The innocent lamb was slain for our sins, so that we might be forgiven. It is not a fate accomplished. The sixth word is Jesus' recognition that his suffering is over and his task is completed. Jesus is obedient to the Father and gives his love for mankind by redeeming us with his death on the cross. The above painting is meant to capture the moment. What was the darkest day of mankind became the brightest day for mankind, and the Gospels as a group captured this paradox. The Synoptic Gospels narrated the horror of the event, the agony in the garden, the abandonment by his apostles, the trial before the Sanhedrin, the intense mockery and torture heaped upon Jesus, his suffering all alone, the darkness over the land, and his death, practically portrayed by both Matthew 27, verse 47 to 51, and Mark 15, verse 33 to 38. In contrast, the passion of Jesus in the Gospel of John expresses his kingship and proof to his triumphant road to glory. John presents Jesus as directing the action the entire way. The phrase, it is finished, carries a sense of accomplishment. In John, there is no trial before the Sanhedrin, but rather Jesus is introduced at the Roman trial as, behold your king, John 19, verse 14. Jesus is not trembling or falling. Jesus is not trembling or falling as in the Synoptic Gospels, but the way of the cross is presented with majesty and dignity. For Jesus went out bearing his own cross, John 19, verse 17. And in John, the inscription at the head of the cross is pointedly written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, John 19, verse 19. The inscription, I-N-R-I, at the top of the cross is the Latin Lesus Nazarenus Rex Luderum. When Jesus died, he handed over the spirit. Jesus remained in control to the end, and it is he who handed over his spirit. One should not miss the double itinerary here, for this may also be interpreted as his death brought forth the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John gradually reveals the Holy Spirit. Jesus mentions living water in John 4, verse 10, and during the Feast of Tabernacles, refers to living water as the Holy Spirit. At the Last Supper, Jesus announces he would ask the Father to send another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of Truth. The word advocate is also translated as comforter, helper, paraclete, or counselor. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you all of all that I have said to you. The symbolism of water for the Holy Spirit becomes more evident in John 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. The piercing of his side fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah 12, verse 10. They will look on me whom they have pierced. The piercing of Jesus' side prefigures the sacraments of Eucharist and baptism, as well as the beginning of the church. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Sister Carol. That was beautifully read. Thank you very much. I'm going to be doing the seventh word. Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The seventh word of Jesus is from the Gospel of Luke and is directed to the Father in heaven just before he dies. Jesus recalls Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Luke repeated pleads Jesus' innocence with Pilate. Luke chapter 23, verse 4, 14, chapter 14, verse 15, and verse 22. Through Dismas, the criminal, by legend, Luke 23, verse 41, and immediately after his death with the centurion. "Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" Luke 23, verse 47. Jesus was obedient to his Father to the end, and his final words before his death on the cross was a prayer to his Father. The relationship of Jesus to the Father is revealed in the Gospel of John. For he remarked, "The Father and I are one." Chapter 10, verse 30. And again at the Last Supper, "Do you not believe I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his work." Chapter 14, verse 10. "And he can return. I came from the Father and have come into the world again. I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father." Chapter 16, verse 28. Jesus fulfills his own mission and that of his Father on the cross. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." And we all can quote that verbatim, John 3, verse 16. May the Lord bless us as we continue to focus on what has been said this morning. Now I'm going to ask Rebecca just to play another song for us, and then I will just share briefly. We've got a few minutes, so if Rebecca can just step up there and then just play another song for us, and then I will expound on the word briefly after.
Sure.
Thank you, Rebecca.
How deep the Father's love.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mothered chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
than anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His words have paid my ransom.
Thank you very much, Rebecca. Thank you very much, my dear sister. That was beautifully sung there. Folks, our God and Savior suffered for us on this day. We are to celebrate the sacrifice and embrace the lives he's given us. I just want to share four short points quickly. Number one, a very famous Good Friday sermon. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. We all have a Good Friday in our lives. It can give a very dark Sunday morning for us. But the Good Fridays in our lives, I want to encourage you, like with Jesus, did not last forever. That couple of days in that darkness might feel like an eternity. But that's exactly where he went to wrought our salvation. Friends, I want to encourage you. If because of this Good Friday, because he sacrificed it, he loved us so much that right now it feels as if he's not there for you in that dark hour. But let me tell you, like God was there for Jesus, he is there for us even today. Number two, the cross. Most have a problem with the cross. Because it blows our mind that a man of such wisdom and intellect can allow this to happen. The question is, was this a major miscalculation on his side? Friends, I want to say to you, not at all. What God offers us all first is the cross. The earliest believers called the cross the wisdom of God and power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23 and 24. This is something we might struggle with today. I'm telling you that both his power and wisdom led him to the cross. Remember that people prefer to dwell on such things. After all, who respects suffering? Nobody wants to dwell on suffering because we all feel that we live in it daily. We don't speak enough about this topic because we feel there is enough suffering in the world. But I can assure you, There is no suffering in the world, no matter what you can tell me you're going through, like that day on Calvary. Number three, what does this day, Good Friday, mean to you and me? Well, I want to encourage you today. It's the beginning of change. Hallelujah. The beginning of change. Good Friday provides the opportunity to proclaim, once you've been to the cross, everything changes. Once you've experienced the cross, your life changes forever. The cross changes everything, my friend. And I'm not just saying this. I want to encourage you. This is the truth. If something is pursuing you, then perhaps, that will change everything for you is the cross. Now, many will not like what I'm about to say right now, but you know what? The truth needs to be said. I want to say to you, if nothing is changing in your life, maybe you have not been to the cross fully yet. Many of us have come right to the foot of the cross, but have not surrendered to the power of the cross. And number four, I just want to say to you this morning, the cross demonstrates the significance of how faith overcomes circumstance. Now you might say to me, Pastor, but you know what? My situation is so big. My friends, I want to tell you, you've got to tell your situation how big your God is. Friends, we heard it read by our brothers and our sisters this morning. These words, oh yes, uttered on the cross, why have you forsaken me? And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It was read aptly. Thank God for the folk that did it. Now the question is, how can those two go together? Why have you forsaken me? And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. How can they go together? The answer is very simple. Even at his death, Jesus showed us how to trust the Father beyond a circumstance. Even at his death. Can we today all join together, please, my brothers and sisters, in thanking God prayerfully for the sacrifice he made on Calvary? Look at what we have achieved in our lives and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I know you're sitting there this morning, you're standing there, wherever you are. I want you to just look, just close your eyes and look back at your life and see what your life would have been like without Jesus, without that sacrifice on the cross. I want to say to you, I looked at mine in preparation of this, and I can honestly say to you, I would have been nothing. Nothing, my friends. I want to say to you, to God this morning, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. My journey is not innocent, it's not sinless, but we strive every day to get to that place where we can be with Jesus. I want to praise God's holy name for this day. I want to thank you this morning. I want to give you the opportunity. I'm going to pray right now, and I want to ask you if you would just close your eyes with me so that I can pray for you. I want you to just raise your right hand there with me, standing where you're sitting, and I just want to pray with you this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray, and we, Father, that this day has deeper meaning to us than just another holiday. That this day, Lord, as a child of God, I'm so reminded, Father, this day my salvation has been paid for. Hallelujah. This day, my Lord, no matter what my sin has been like, Father, I can honestly say, I know that my sins have been forgiven. Does that mean that I will sin less, Lord? Most probably. And that is what we pray for. But this morning, Lord, I want to pray for each of our people that was going through that Good Friday situation, that dark night of the soul. Lord Jesus, that situation that seems bigger than the mountains. But I want to call upon you, my God, the one that took the weight of the world on his shoulders, that carved my name and everyone that's listening's name in his hands. I call upon that name this morning. And Lord, the act of today is forgiveness. Cleansing, Lord, of every unrighteous deed we could ever think of and do. So I thank you in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Rebecca, I'm going to ask you to close once again with that. Our third song. Would that be okay, my sister?
That's better. You can probably hear me now. How's that?
There is a hill I cherish, where stood a precious tree. salvation. The gift of Calvary. How is it I should profit while he is crucified? Yet as his life was taken, so I was granted mine. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crown means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. I will not boast in riches. I have no pride in gold, but I will boast in Jesus, and in his name alone. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. And all my wealth is in. When I stand in glory, my crown's before the Lord. Let this be my confession. My wealth is in the cross. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crown means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crown means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. Yes, all my wealth is in the cross. Yes, all my wealth is in.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you. Thank you, my sister. Thank you. That was really wonderfully done. Friends, thank you once again for joining in. I trust that you were blessed. I know our time is short. We've gone to stage two now. And we were supposed to only go till 22, but it's 10-2. And they said that they will give us extra time. So by God's grace, we got that couple of minutes extra. I trust that you were blessed. Now, remember, Sunday morning, we're going to start at 10 o'clock, similar process. And we are hoping that it will be a bit more together on Sunday morning. And I'm really looking forward to that. Let us pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for reminding us, Lord Jesus, that our faith is bigger than this, our circumstance. Thank you for reminding us this morning, Lord Jesus, that it's not about our wisdom, it's not about our intellect, but it's about our relationship with you. Thank you, my God, that we know this morning the cross has deeper meaning than just two pieces of wood put together. This morning, Lord Jesus, my salvation and each of our salvation was wrought on that cross. And Lord, there's no price that could be paid but that which Jesus has come to do on Calvary. We bless you today, Lord. And for the next couple of days, Father God, that we will be so mindful of what will transpire on that day. May you bless us. May you keep us, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us and remain with us until Christ comes to fetch his own in the air. And all God's children say, amen and amen. And friends, remember, as I say week after week, as we go out there, we look for an opportunity to make a difference. But right now, we can't be going out. But there's technology. There's a phone we can use. There's a whatever form of technology that you can use to be in touch with your family. Make sure that everyone is safe. Encourage people to stay home. Encourage your brother and your sister to continue loving God. The Lord bless you. And we'll chat to you on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. The Lord bless you. Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. Take it easy. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Sean. Thank you, everyone, for joining us. It looks like we actually have unlimited time on this. So if you want to stick around and chat or use the chat function, go ahead.